The 18th chapter of John, to continue this discussion of the climax of Christ's ministry, culmination of all things in the event of the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because, of course, the resurrection is as important to this whole matter as the cross. They're both important. I think in verse 15 we'll take up again the incident surrounding Peter and his reactions here. We have Christ's attitude, which is, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" That is Christ's attitude. Peter's attitude was, "I know not the man." Quite a wide range. And yet, Peter's attitude later will be, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." Now, this is very encouraging. As I said a short time ago, we want our experience as believers to lay right up against the experience of the Word of God. We want to feel that we are moving in the same vein, in the same spirit that the Word of God is moving. Otherwise, it just becomes a fantasy. I think for many people, the Bible becomes almost like a fairy tale. They read about those that are getting blessed and helped in the work of the apostles, and they see mighty things being done, and they just sort of see it a cloud somewhere, that it isn't real. Can such things happen to us, is the attitude. And not just, I'm not just speaking of the miracles, of the more or less supernatural phenomena. I'm speaking of the spiritual qualities which Christ has promised to us. Qualities of peace in our hearts and joy, of the sense of the presence of the Lord within, of enthusiasm for the things of God, of tranquility in the midst of turbulence, of that dynamic something that drives one on, holds them fast in the midst of the storms. These are all things that Christ promises, the fullness of joy in the heart. Now, many people read the Word of God, and all of this seems so far away. And they think, well, this is just for some very spiritual person, and I don't happen to be that kind of person. They will say, well, I'm just not very spiritual. How can this thing happen in my life? Because they always have the feeling that there's some kind of sacrifice that they have to make that they are incapable of making. How many young people have hung back from committing their lives totally to Christ because they thought he was going to send them to the mission field? This one girl said, well, she said, I'm afraid I'll either have to be a waitress or marry a service station attendant. Well, I suppose there are worse things than marrying a gas station attendant. But this was a problem to her. So much of the Bible seems so far off to some people, and that they think, how could I ever be like that? I'm so natural, so human, so unspiritual. Well, there's no way that you can ever reach that apart from the power of God intervening in the life. And it's not going to happen all of a sudden, necessarily. There are lots of wrinkles here that have to be worked out. But I know this, that if you just come, however you are, whatever your state may be, you may think you're just very humanistic and very unspiritual. You don't know how you would ever be religious. Well, I know how it was with me, and how unreligious I have been in the past, and how often I have thought that the things that Christ talked about in the Bible away out there somewhere. And I could never reach that kind of state. And it all seemed rather far off and mystic. And I was still very much of this earth, very much involved in accomplishing things that had to do only with this life, accumulating and living for personal pleasure and not for God at all. But I know that just by coming to Him just as we are, with all of our weakness and all of our inability, that He is able then, by power, the power of God, to change the attitudes of our hearts, to give us a heart of concern for the things of God. And that life, that person who would never even think about the things of God, can suddenly become interested in those things. How often I have heard that said to me by people who have accepted the Lord, that I just never have thought about the things of God or never was interested at all. And then the Lord begins to work in their hearts, and they get interested. And usually it's because someone is praying for them, and God is faithfully working on the heart. In the past, I've been a little weak in faith, I must confess, about praying for others, because I've often kind of thought to myself, well, in the final analysis, after all, they have their own will. If they don't want God, well, that's just it. They're just out of it. And God only goes so far, and so on. But I've come to the conclusion now that the Lord has His ways of changing the heart. I would not like to draw an analogy unworthy of Him, but I think we could say that if there is such an art as psychiatry, Christ is certainly the master of the soul. He knows what we are like. Most psychiatrists and psychologists are guessing at it. Sure, they have correlations and charts and statistics, and I know I've been through it. But in the final analysis, here's this skull up here. It's a lot of bone, and inside is a lot of tissue, which looks very much like spaghetti. And there it is, that mass of tissue, and some human being is trying to figure out what is in that mass of tissue. How can we do it? You can put some electronic device in there and call it an EEG, and you can make charts and diagrams and patterns and all of the rest of this thing. But in the final analysis, we're just guessing about it anyway. But not God. He's not guessing about it. He knows. He knows what will touch the heart of that person. And maybe not anything like the things we think will touch that person's heart. How often we might launch out into some intellectual discourse talking to and I've done this before many times, talking to a college professor or a student or something. You get a little intellectual, a little academic about it and philosophical, only to find out that in the final analysis, the thing that's bugging them is some little thing that you wouldn't have thought very consequential at all. Because if anybody ever comes to God, it's going to be because His power explodes in their person somehow. I don't want you to think that it all has to be a matter of feeling, although the sensitivities are there, but God just comes in and changes the mind. Well, if marijuana can do it, God can do it, certainly. And marijuana does change those attitudes so that a person accepts what a few years ago they wouldn't have even accepted. I mean, it becomes easy to accept things that normally one would not accept. Well, God, I shouldn't even draw an analogy. I don't mean to degrade the thought of God at all. But I mean to say that these brains of ours can change. Why not have them change for the better by the divine touch of God than have them change for the worse by some human influences or chemical influences? God can change them. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The renewing of your mind, that you may approve. Notice this Greek word, you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, to approve. How many people tonight in the city of Los Angeles would like to come and sit in this meeting in their present state without the touch of the Lord in their heart? You can't go down on Sunset Strip and say to these people there, come on over, we're having a Bible study tonight, come on over. Unless God has touched their heart, which he does, I know that, but unless he has done that, they're not going to come. You can't go out into the local bars here in San Gabriel and say to the crowd, say, listen, you're not having any fun here. Come on over to our Bible study. We'll really have a ball. Well, they're not going to buy that because their mind is not oriented to God. It is oriented to something else. And only a miracle of God can change that brain and make it think in God's direction. Because in the natural, we are just simply selfish, greedy, pleasure-mad people in the self. We want to do what we want to do. We want our own way. We're always happy if we can have our own way. But we just get spoiled rotten. Only God can change this. Well, now here is Peter, an outstanding example of what God can do in a human heart, because here is a man who utterly denied Christ, flat-footed. He stood there at that fireplace, that brazier or whatever it was they were using, and said, and cursed as he said it, I do not know that man, Jesus. Well, then he went out and wept bitterly. Great agony. But the Lord had kind of predicted this whole situation a little earlier, because Peter had been very confident of his own ability. The Lord was talking to the disciples at one point, a short time prior to this, and you remember the story. And he said to the disciples, look, tonight, all of you are going to be offended because of me. You're going to run. So I'm going to be taken to the Sanhedrin. They're going to come and get me, arrest me. And you people are going to scatter. Well, Peter was not afraid of anything because Peter was a great fisherman. When the Lord met Peter, he had some boats out on the Sea of Galilee, and he had faced all the squalls and storms that Galilee had to throw at him, and he knew what it was to rough it. He was not going to be afraid of some little Roman soldiers with some sticks in their hands. And he said, Lord, he said, I don't care if this whole crowd leave you, I'm staying. Even if they kill us, I'm staying with you. What do you think I am, some kind of a weak-kneed sister? This is exactly Peter's attitude. Well, these are the kinds that usually fall first. You know the old saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, and that's usually true. I've taken some young fellows hiking before. I've been often involved in this kind of procedure, not in the scouting program, but other programs. And we took a group up to Tockwitz Rock one time, which is 9,000 feet or more, and it's quite a climb. There were a bunch of fellows that wanted to go up, and I tried to pick them out because it's a tough climb. And there was this big strapping fellow, you know, and he was sure he could make it. Well, I wasn't too sure, but he wanted to go, so I let him go. And sure enough, we got about halfway there, and he pretty well played out. We finally had to just about carry him home. He was almost perished in the whole ordeal. Well, a lot of times this thing happens. The person who has too much confidence in his own ability to do something may be the first to fall. Now, we're just exactly opposite from the standard teaching at the level of psychology, because the psychologists, they would sit here and die if they heard me say that too much self-confidence might not be good. Well, they just have to die because it's true. The Bible says it's true. Paul said, I no longer have any confidence in my flesh at all. He meant that he didn't have the confidence even to live a godly life, to keep the law, to believe that he was even welcomed by God. He lost his confidence. Now, if you're going to lose your self-confidence and not replace it with anything, you are in trouble. I'll admit that. But if God has a job for you to do, you better be going in his strength, not your own. You better be depending on his ability. If you're a mother in a home, the Lord help you if you have much confidence in your ability to raise children. Because you'll just get cut apart, believe me. You better fall on your face before God and say, Lord, I can't do a thing with these kids. I don't know anything about it. I'm at my wit's end. I'm completely baffled, nonplussed, and I don't know what to do. But I want you to do something. And he'll do something, believe me. I know it. He'll do something. And if the Lord has given you a job to do at work, that you might have a lot of confidence in your ability. But this is a pretty treacherous world we're living in. In a very practical sense, our Venus shot is going to be delayed 1 year because of some leaks in the plumbing. Now, you people have a leak in your faucet at home, and you can get by all right. But you get out near Venus with a leak in the plumbing, and it's a lot harder to get a repairman out there. You see? All right, somebody, some hotshot plumber... didn't do his job. And the Venus shot is going to be delayed for a year. Now, this fellow probably was very skilled at his work. He probably knew all about it. But there is a level of efficiency that God provides for us that we cannot provide for ourselves. We can dabble around at it, but if we want the ultimate in success, in doing what God wants us to do. I don't mean success in the sense of an earthly accumulation of things. I don't care how much money is involved in it. It's a question of being successful at what God wants us to do. You do the job God wants you to do and put your confidence in him, not yourself, to do it right, and he'll do it right. You'll be really, theoretically, a Christian ought to be outstanding in his field. Even if it's pumping gas, he ought to be an outstanding gas pumper. Whatever you're doing, outstanding, quality. It's like with this boy up there. Here's a boy that couldn't even hold a job. When the Lord gets hold of his heart, they tell me, send more like it. We need that kind of boy around here. Now, that's a pretty good thing. That shows that God is at work. And whatever God has cut you out to do, if you just give up your mind and heart to him, you'll do it well. You'll be outstanding in your field. And what a thrill it is to feel that we are giving full measure in the service we're performing. And if you're a mechanic, just to feel that the Lord is somehow helping you with that wrench, he'll give you a touch on that wrench that you wouldn't have without him. He'll help you find those little bugs there that baffle the finest mechanics. And they get baffled, you know. If any of you have ever had at any time some experience with automobile agencies and their repair work, the fact that he's got a little gold shield over his workbench doesn't mean a thing. He could have gone back to the plant and given a 90-day wonder course, and it still doesn't help him any. But God has a job for us in this world. And if we put our lives in his hands, he'll see to it that we are the best of that particular line of things. And he doesn't want everybody to quit working and go to preaching. What a terrible thing that would be. He wants you to stay in your business. Whatever work you're called, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, even if you're called while you're a slave, don't try to be free. Whatever you are when you're called, just go on that way in the Lord. He'll show you what to do. You don't have to put on a collar and a coat, you know, just to look like a Christian. You can... I've seen a lot of very phony people in coats and collars. So just whatever the Lord gives you to do with your hands, just do it. But commit your way to the Lord, because he has the ability to straighten out that befuddled brain of ours and do something with it. He has to do it with some people. Some of these fellows that have spent a lot of time sniffing glue, the Lord's going to have to do some straightening out of the tissues of that brain. That glue just hangs in there and deteriorates the tissue. He's got to do something. God has to do something to that brain to change it. But it isn't only that. It's the mass of prejudices and misunderstandings that we've accumulated in that brain of ours that have to be straightened out. We just have to be taken to a thorough cleaner. Now, Peter had a marvelous experience because God showed him what he was in time to be able to correct him, help him to see what he needed. The Lord's greatest job with us is to try to get us to see how much we need him. And he'll sometimes let us fall very flat on our face in order to teach us that. And he let Peter fall on his face. Peter said, "Oh, don't worry about that, Lord. If you think I'm going to desert you, you've got another guest coming. You think I'm some yellow dog? No," he said, I'll make it. Don't worry about me. You think about these other guys, they'll probably split, but look at me. I mean, I'll make it." Well, that was his attitude, and the Lord had to cut him down to size. And when the chips were down, Peter just ran like a scared rabbit, you know. There's a little maid there, a little servant girl. And he trembled like a leaf in front of that little servant girl because she said, didn't you know Jesus? Oh, no, not me. You know, he didn't know him at all. This big fisherman who thought he could handle any kind of storm utterly fell apart. You know, there's nothing wrong with falling apart. There's nothing wrong with falling flat on your face. There's something very much wrong about not falling on your face and therefore thinking that you're great and going on the rest of your life not depending on the Lord. You better crack open once and then have to trust the Lord from the rest of your life on than to go storming through life thinking that you're a great soul, you know, and that you don't need his help. Thank God if he lets you fall on your face sometime. Just what a wonderful experience it is. It takes away all the self-confidence that would have ruined you and makes you realize that that brain of ours is pretty small after all, and our ability is pretty limited. And all we can hope is that all we can do is just commit our way to the Lord. And the time to come to him is when you've fallen on your face and everything is shot and shattered. And just lay it all in the Lord's lap. Take all the broken parts and pieces and just put them in a box and give them to the Lord. And he'll put it back together again. And he can make you stable and strong and able to function. Not because he makes you really stable, but because he becomes your stability. Because what he really has to do in the long run is cut out that ailing heart and put a mechanical one in a way. Although that's just a crude illustration. He has to replace it himself. Christ has to become our inner ego in a way. We strip ourselves clean of our own egocentric attitudes and say, "Lord, here I am. I'm not very much, but I'm all I have. And here I am. I'm putting myself in your hands, and I'm asking you to show me what to do." Now, what follows is not that we suddenly start going around with a pious look on our face and our hands folded. No, what happens then is we just go on living the way, you know, just living naturally and say, "Well, now, Lord, I don't know where you want me to go or what you want me to do, but I'm just putting my life in your hands, and I'll do whatever you show me." And then you just take the next step. If you've got a job to go to, fine, go to the job. But you'll find the Lord will begin to sharpen up your ability to handle that job. If you're out of work, the Lord will lead you to the job you should go to. Not because you sit down with folded hands and don't even look, but because you just put your life in His hands and you set out and you say, well, Lord, just show me where to go and see that I come across the thing you want me to have. And then believe that He's done it, even though outwardly things might look different than you thought they should be. Just believe. Say, all right, I don't understand this, Lord, at all, but I take it from You. I believe. I believe You're with me because I put my life in Your hands, and I'm just going to take this next step from You. It may look all wrong, but maybe that which is all wrong may become that which is all right. I remember the time that I was occupying a position in an accounting office of a large department store as manager, and the Lord spoke to us and redirected us, and we got out of that situation. And it was lucrative. That is, that we were in a position where the owner of the store was going to take us under wing, and was going to take us right along into the business with himself. And it was very lucrative in prospect, and the Lord took us out of it. Well, it's an interesting thing, but you know, to this day, that building has sat empty. Four-story department store. The thing fell apart, and that thing has just been just completely flat. I don't know the story behind it, but it's an interesting thing. I drove by tonight. Here's this big four-story building right in the heart of a certain area. It has been empty for years. They've had for sale signs and lease signs on it, just stood there. I'm not saying there was anything of judgment involved. I'm just saying that what looks good on the surface may not be good at all. And the Lord hauls us out of something, kicking and screaming, and we don't want to go, oh, Lord, don't take me away from that. And yet He knows the thing's about to sink. He wants to get you out of it, or it falls apart. But you can't outguess these things. You can't do that. You could be a genius in all the psychic phenomena. You still can't outguess the trends of things that are going to happen. So all you can do is take the one who knows what's going to happen at His word and just put your life in His hands and relax and say, all right, Lord, it's Yours. Do what you want with it. And even if it looks on the surface a little bad, just go right on. Don't worry about it. Don't try to analyze everything. Say, oh my, what did I do now? What's wrong here? What's wrong there? Don't analyze it. Just praise the Lord and go on and trust Him, and He'll work it out. Well, Peter came through all right, because there came that time later on. We read about it in the book of Acts where Peter stood like a mighty lion in front of that same body that crucified His Lord, and said to them, I don't care what you fellows think. God told me to preach, and I'm going to preach. And he walked out and preached. And ultimately wound up crucified upside down, because he didn't want to be crucified like the Lord. He thought he wasn't worthy of it, so he had him crucify him upside down. It wasn't because he was so strong. It was because there came a time when he utterly fell apart. And only God could put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Only God could do it. And he did it. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. May the Spirit of the Lord deal with every heart here in terms of its need and put together the broken pieces and bring to a place of dependence those that should come to that place. In Christ's name, amen.